All right, welcome back. How we doing, guys? We doing good? Come on, let's go. Well, hey, I am excited. It has been a long break. I feel like every year we're like, man, why do we stop for so long? But it is good to see you. It is good to be seen by you. It is awesome to worship with you. And so if I want to start with a quick question as we get this series started. Think about this. When you're sleepy and tired and just kind of, I don't know, just zoned out, what wakes you up? Like what actually gets your attention? I can think of multiple things because I'm pretty sleepy a lot of the time. But I think about like in the middle of the night when I get up, you know what wakes me up? When I stub my toe on the corner of the bed. That wakes me up immediately. When I was in college and I would drive back home on the breaks and stuff, I'd pull, you know, like an all-nighter driving home because I just wanted to get home. I'd roll down the windows in Illinois and Iowa and it was freezing cold and it would wake me up. Or maybe it's that text message from that significant other that says, we need to talk. That'll wake you up. Or maybe if you've worked for me before and I send you a text say, hey, I need to talk to you, and I don't send any emojis along with it. That wakes up my team. They're like, Andy, you have to send an emoji or else I think I'm getting fired. Okay, so there's things that wake us up. And if we think about it, we get woken up all the time. It could be your alarm clock. I mean, we think the alarm clock wakes us up. How many of you are with me and you set like 3 alarms every morning? Okay, thank you. Because I love a snooze button. And so what I know is that first one's not gonna wake me up. The second one's not gonna wake me up. Maybe the third will wake me up. But here's why we do this. We get woken up all the time in different ways. Some in funny ways, some in ridiculous ways, but also some in some very serious ways, right? If you get a phone call about a hospital visit you need to go to now, that'll wake you up to the reality of what's going on. And so I think that what ends up happening when we think about this concept is that as human beings, we are lulled to sleep pretty regularly. Whether it's just through the rhythms of our life, the habits and our schedule that we do every week, every month, every, you know, whatever. This is what we do, right? Some of you, this is like adulting for you. You graduated college, now you're at work, and you work all day. You work, get lunch, and then you go back to work, and then you get off work, and you go home. You make some dinner. You maybe watch a show or do something. You go back to bed, and then you get up, and you do the same thing. And it just lulls you into this, like, grind of adulthood. Because this is who we are. We're people that can be easily lulled to sleep, whether that's in life or relationships or work, or for tonight we're going to talk about even in our faith. We can become very sleepy. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, and that's kind of the heart verse. This is the heart verse of this series. Paul says this, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Wake up, sleeper. Be very careful." He has to say be very careful because we can get lulled to sleep and we become foolish. Be very careful how you live. So have we become sleepy spiritually? Do we just go to church or the gathering or small group or whatever, and it's just something that we do because it's a Tuesday night and there's nothing else to do? Well, my hope in this whole series, and for sure tonight, is that the Holy Spirit would wake us up to the spiritual reality in which we live. That the spiritual realm of the world would be just as real as the physical seats you are sitting in. Because that's the truth of the world that we live in. There is the physical world that we see, taste, smell, and touch. And there's the spiritual world. The angels, the demons, our souls, salvation. There is a spiritual realm that is more real than the seats you're sitting in. And what I love that what Paul does throughout the book of Ephesians is he calls us to continually wake up to the reality of the spiritual world and the spiritual person that you are. Because I don't know if you ever even thought about it, that you are a spiritual person. That God has made you not just as flesh and bones. He has given you a soul. And he has given you a personality. And he has given you hopes and dreams. Those aren't tangible. We are spiritual beings. And so that's my hope, is that during this series and tonight, is that the Holy Spirit would wake us up to the reality of what he is doing, to the reality of what he is wanting to do, to the reality of what the enemy is attempting to do. Because there's a spiritual reality that we've become sleepy to. So we're going to be in a book of Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to hit basically a chapter a week in this series. And so the book of Ephesians is simply written to a city and a church in Ephesus. And so this book is written to the people, the Christians in Ephesus, who Paul planted a church years before. And now Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing them a letter of encouragement, of waking up to their spiritual reality. So this whole book breaks up into two sections. Chapter 1 through 3 is just the story of the gospel. Who God is, what he has done, and who are we because of what God has done. And then 4, 5, and 6 are just a response to the gospel. So the first half is the story of the gospel, and the second half is the effect of the gospel on our story. How are we to then respond and live out our story? The audience that he is writing to is not a general audience. It is a specific audience of believers, followers of Jesus. And so I want to take a really quick detour just for a second, because I spoke on this a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning here at Crossings. And I honestly just thought about redoing the whole sermon, but I was like, no, I'm just going to pull this part out. Because it's important to look at the first two verses of Ephesians. Let's look at this. Paul writes, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to key in on that word faithful saints. That word faithful is the word pistos. It's an adjective, but there's also a verb version of that and a noun version of that. And what that word means is a person who shows themselves faithful in the execution of commands. That they are faithful, that that's a descriptor. But we see that root word in a couple other places. And then we'll come back to Ephesians. But we're going to go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, pistuo, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, great. If I believe. But we have a problem, because when I was studying that for the other sermon, I thought about James 2:19. Where James is writing good, he says, good, you believe there is one God, but the demons believe and they shudder. And I thought, you know what? Clearly that believe word is probably a different Greek word. It's not. It is the exact same word. So we have some tension we got to deal with. In John 3:16, the believer is given eternal life. But that same word describes the faith of demons. I told you there's a spiritual world. So how can it be? Demons aren't saved. Demons aren't going to be eternal life in heaven with God forever. So what gives? Jesus answers the question in John 3:36. He gives us the distinction, because there is a faith that saves and there is a faith that does not save. And before we continue in Ephesians, we have to get clear on this. John 3:36, Jesus says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's the difference. You see, belief, faith in Jesus starts with knowledge, who he is. It continues as an agreement that I agree that that's who he is. But there's a third piece to saving belief. Trust and obedience. An active trust. That's the difference between the believer and demons. Demons know who Jesus is. They even agree that he is the Son of God. Read all through the Gospels. The demons know who Jesus is. They agree. He is the Son of God. Read Mark chapter 5. The demons come running and bow before Jesus. They know who he is, and they even agree that he is the Son of God. What they don't do, they don't trust or obey him. So we have to get clear on this. There is a saving faith, and I would dare say there is a demonic faith. One saves, and one remains under the wrath of God. And so when Paul is writing, when he's writing to the Ephesians, he is writing to people who know, agree, and trust in Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I was studying this, I was like, whoa, I need to check my belief. I hope you do. Is there obedience that follows your knowledge and your agreement? So let's get into Ephesians as he writes to the believers. We're gonna look at we're gonna pretty much do the whole chapter of one, so we're gonna move pretty quickly. But here we go, in verse 3, Paul says this, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ." Catch this, both things in heaven, the spiritual, and the things on earth, the physical, in him. "In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we, who had already put our hope in Christ, might bring praise to his glory. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory." This is one of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible. Because what Paul is doing is he's saying, hey, I'm speaking to you believers. Now let me tell you, the wonder, let's wake up to the wonder of the glory of God. Because I think that's what we end up doing is we get sleepy and we stop being in awe and wonder of what God is or what he has done and who he is. And so we're just gonna go verse by verse here and we're gonna pick out what God has done and let's find ourselves at awe at the amazing magnificence of who God is and what he has done. Let's look at the wonder. And then also, as we do this, we're gonna look at the identity of his people. Because what he does is gives us our identity. They're two in the same thing. Verse 3, let's go back here. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Now, okay, he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Think about it this way. He has blessed us with every spiritual benefit. That's what that word blessing means. It's not like, oh, bless you. Oh, bless your heart. That's not the blessing. He's saying in Christ, we have been given every spiritual benefit. Every spiritual benefit. Nothing has been withheld from us in Christ. There is a physical world, and we want physical blessings, don't we? We want the stuff, and we strive, and we grind, and we claw to get the blessings, the benefits of this world. But in Christ, as a Christian, as a believer who has put their confidence in Jesus, you already have been given every spiritual benefit. And you say, Andy, what benefit? Well, here we go, Paul. Thank you. Verse 4. First benefit says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. The first benefit is God chose us in Christ. He chose us. Now, we can get into an argument. We do not have time about whether he chose, like predetermined, or he chose. This is how he would choose us. The way I think about this, the way I study this, I come to the conclusion that this is more about the how he chose us. He chose us in Christ rather than he's predetermined who would be chosen. This feeling of being chosen. Isn't this just one of the deepest desires of our heart? I mean, from elementary school, being picking teams for dodgeball. We don't want to be the last one chosen. We want to be the first because it identifies us as beloved, the best, the fastest, the strongest. We are significant when we are chosen for the team. In middle school, in high school, we want to be chosen for everything. We want to be included in everything. We want to be chosen to be invited. We want to be chosen to start on the team. We want to be chosen to be the teacher's aide, whatever it may be. We deeply want to be chosen. When we go to colleges, we apply, we have so much anxiety about whether we're going to be accepted and chosen to that university. And then as we get older, we just want to be chosen by someone. We want someone to say, I choose you to spend my life with you. That's why we do a whole dating series every year. This is deep in us. We want to be chosen. And so I think it's beautiful that Paul starts out, the first spiritual benefit is that you have been chosen in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. The Message translation of the Bible has a beautiful way of saying this. The Message translation says this, long before God laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. You see, we're chosen for a purpose, to be holy and blameless. Holy means set apart to God. That we were set apart. We were chosen to be set apart with him. Verse 5, let's continue. The second benefit, he says, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is a radical idea to the ancient ears and minds in Ephesus. We think adoption, we think beautiful videos on our feed of these kids that get surprised with adoption papers and we're all crying. That's how we think of adoption. Adoption in the ancient days had nothing to do with love. It had everything to do with labor. Another person to work. And so this concept that God predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters into his family through Jesus Christ. And why? According to his good pleasure. He did not adopt us begrudgingly. He did not adopt us because he's like, nah, what else am I gonna do? It says he adopted us through Jesus into his family according to his good pleasure of his will. He wanted to adopt you. Verse 6. He says, to the praise of the glorious grace that he has lavished on us in the beloved one, Jesus. God has lavished us with the grace of Christ. Now that word grace, it's not what you're thinking of. It's not that undeserved favor kind of grace. That's a different word. This word, like when I, this was my, made my favorite part of the whole sermon when I was studying. That word, that grace means his joy, his pleasure, his delight. To the praise of his glorious delight that he lavished on us, the beloved one. He did not sprinkle his delight. He lavished his delight upon us in Jesus. Jesus is the lavish display of his delight and pleasure in you and in me and in all of humanity. Again, it's not this like, well, I guess I'll throw him a bone. It's his good pleasure of his will, and it's the delight of his heart that he gave us his one and only son. We see this in the Psalms multiple times in Psalm 149:4. It says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation." The Lord takes pleasure in you, in his people. That blows my mind. I have no problem telling y'all that. But when I think of me, I hesitate. I'm like, eh, maybe. He might be good with me. Does he really delight in me? The scriptures say yes, he does. He is a God who delights in his people. Psalm 18:19 says, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me." Why did he? Because he delighted in me. He doesn't rescue us from darkness because he's angry. He doesn't rescue us from enslavement because he's ticked. He rescues us because he delights in his people. He delights in you. That's gonna be a hard concept. We're pretty hard on ourselves. And I think the enemy, the spiritual enemy, Satan himself, loves to feed us that stuff. He doesn't delight in you. He doesn't know what you've done. That's not what the scriptures say. God has lavished his grace upon you in Jesus. So the cross of Christ is a huge neon sign saying that God delights in rescuing you because it's his pleasure, it's his joy to do so. Verse 7 and 8, it says, "In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding." I love how Paul just adds words to words to words. He just piles it on. But here, the next spiritual benefit is redemption and forgiveness through Christ. It's all in Jesus. It's not in my effort. It's all in Jesus. You have been redeemed because he delights in you and he delights to do so. And so he has redeemed you back to himself through Jesus. And he has forgiven you. Jesus himself said in Luke 19, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." And I love this. He says he redeems and forgives according to the riches of his grace that he richly pours out with all wisdom and understanding. Let's not miss this. This was another whoa for me. Like, whoa. This is unbelievable. With all wisdom and knowledge, he redeemed and forgave you. He knows everything. With all wisdom and with all knowledge and understanding, he has redeemed you because he loves and delights in you and he delights to rescue you. Who wouldn't want to follow and surrender and worship a God like this? Man, God gets a bad rap. he's angry and judgmental and he's just disappointed and mad at you. Guys, we live in a spiritual world, and the enemy in the spiritual world, he spits lies, man. Verse 9 says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. There's that word again. According to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. The next spiritual benefit is he has made known his plans to you. He's let us see behind the curtain. This is what I'm doing. I'm gonna bring all things together. All the heavenlies, everything in the spiritual realm and everything in the earth will be brought together in a new heaven and a new earth where Jesus is king. He says, I am making all things new. You see, our Christianity, our faith, our belief in Jesus isn't to have just a better day and to have a good luck charm as we go into that meeting. You and I, as believers, are a part of God's eternal plan to redeem all things. And so your life, the decisions you make, matter. Because God, through Jesus, is bringing everything together to worship Jesus. He will be king. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Verse 11, in him we have also received an inheritance. Man, it just keeps getting better. Because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purposes of his will. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In Christ we have received our inheritance. Of course we have. We're his children. We've been chosen and adopted. So of course there's an inheritance. And I love the power of this verse. It just displays the power of God. Because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purposes of his plan. He has the plan and the power to see it through. That's the God we sing to. That's the God we worship. That's the God we surrender to and we submit and follow. It's his good pleasure to do so. What's this inheritance? It's eternal life with God in the new heaven and a new earth, where Jesus is king and there are no more tears and there is no more pain, there is no more suffering. It is all made new. Think about this. You maybe have seen the movie or the play Orphan Annie. You guys have seen this? Familiar? Yes? Shake me. Or am I just too old? Yes? Okay, a few of you. To me, this movie is a great picture of our inheritance. Annie is growing up in just a dirty, poor orphanage with a terrible, terrible mother running the orphanage. And then all of a sudden, this incredibly rich benefactor, Daddy Warbucks, swoops in and adopts Annie. And he brings her to his home and he gives her new clothes and everything that is his is now hers. That is a picture of the inheritance that we have as believers. We live in a broken and fallen and degenerate world. But there is a God whose good pleasure and his delight is for you, and he has redeemed you to himself through Jesus. And so now every spiritual benefit is yours because of Jesus. That's your identity as a believer. You're not just trying to do more better. You're not just trying to grind out the checklist of Jesus. You are a new creation. He has given you a new clothing, a new life, a new soul, and a new heart to go live in a new life. And so then all of a sudden, what Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:17 makes a lot of sense. Paul writes this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our inheritance in Christ outweighs by far any troubles we have in this life. And so we can walk through trial and difficulty with joy because we know there is an inheritance. You see, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Without Christ, all you're living for is what you desire. The next flashy thing. Let's finish this up. One last benefit that Paul talks about, verse 13. In him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, you were sealed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. We are sealed. Dare I say, you as a Christian are signed, sealed, and delivered. That's who you are. That's the spiritual benefit we have in Jesus. It's not just that, oh man, we hope that that insurance policy kicks in. No, God has said, I am going to seal your salvation. You cannot lose it because I have given you my Holy Spirit as a down payment. And what's a down payment? It's the first payment because one day he will come back and he will redeem the whole thing. So he gives us the Holy Spirit to seal our identity as a saved believer, child of God. John 14, verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So we need to wake up to the wonder of God. This passage, like I touched the surface. What God has done for us should bring us to a place of awe and wonder that he would choose us before the foundation of the world to be adopted into his family as sons and daughters of God, and that he would lavish on us his delight and joy, that he would make known his purposes and plans, that he would give us an inheritance, and that he would seal it by giving us his Holy Spirit to be with us wherever and forever. So we wake up to the wonder of God. Let me just read this, because I want to say this right. He has chosen us, adopted us, lavished his delight on us, redeemed us, forgiven us in and through Christ, and then gave us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit who is with us forever and wherever we go. Wake up to the wonder of God. He's not some force in the universe. He is a personal God who knows you, who loves you, and who delights in you and says, come, do life with me. And then we wake up to our identity in Christ. That's what he has done for us. And what he has done for us has given us a new identity. For those who believe, who have trusted and obeyed Christ, are chosen, adopted, delighted in, redeemed for a new purpose, forgiven and sealed by the Holy Spirit, wake up. That is who you are as a Christian. As a Christian who goes to work, that is who you are. As a Christian who goes on that date, that is who you are. As a Christian scrolling the internet, that is who you are. You are chosen and adopted, forgiven and redeemed. So let's finish this chapter by looking at the prayer of Paul for these believers in Ephesus. Verse 15, Paul writes, this is why, all this stuff that we just went through, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. Verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And lastly, 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He's saying there's more here Ephesus. Everything that I just wrote to you, there is more. And my prayer for you is threefold. I pray that you would know, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him, that you would grow in your knowledge of God. That we wouldn't just get sleepy and like, great, I'm chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, like, thanks for letting me know. No, Paul's like, no, this is just the tip of the iceberg. My prayer is that you would know God, that you would know him. And so to make it easy, the first prayer here, I would just say is, God, help me know you more deeply. Help me know you more deeply. The second prayer is simply awaken my heart to know the hope of my calling. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Wake up. Turn the lights on. That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? There's two things that we get here that we need to realize. We are the recipients of these incredible benefits that God has given us. And then if you catch at the end of this verse, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? God's inheritance is you. The children of God are God's inheritance. He's like, let's go. Give me my inheritance, my kids. I want them back. This is hard for us to grasp. Because what we tend to do is we think about how much we need to be forgiven, how terrible we might be. God's inheritance is his kids. Tim Keller, an author and pastor, wrote this. He says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. It's that second half that we have a hard time actually letting sink into us. Yes, I know my sin. I know what easily gets me. And I know, God, I need your forgiveness. Woe is me. But as Tim Keller says, yet at the very same time, you are more loved and delighted in and accepted by God than you could ever hope. There is no earning. He chose you and adopted you before the foundation of the world. He delights in his people. And then the third prayer we see in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? I hope that you are enlightened by the eyes of your heart, are enlightened to the immeasurable greatness of his power. So the third prayer is help me apply the power of God in my life. Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit comes in power, it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that lives and dwells in the believer. And so the prayer is simply, God, help me apply the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. So there's three prayers. Help me know God more deeply. Open the eyes of my heart to know the hope of my calling. And help me apply the power of God in my life. Those are prayers straight from the scriptures. Man, what if every day we started our day, we stopped for lunch and we went to bed saying these prayers? So what do we do with this? Guys, we could literally do like an entire series just on chapter 1. So what I hope is that you will go back and you will marinate in Ephesians chapter 1 tonight. Before you go to bed, open your Bible and allow yourself to, it's like gazing at a beautiful sunrise or a sunset and just be at awe of the beauty and the majesty of God and what he has done for you and the identity that we have. So here's my challenge. Reread Ephesians 1 tonight and remember who and whose you are. It's both a possessive thing. He has adopted you. You are his. But you are also given a new identity. This is who you are. You are now a child of God, a precious child of God who he delights in. Secondly, maybe you incorporate these prayers in your life for yourself. God, would you help me know you more deeply this year? Today, this week, this month, would you help me know you
give me the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of you. Pray with confidence. These are the prayers that God is waiting to answer. You're telling me if a child doesn't walk up to their father and say, Dad, tell me about your life. Tell me who you are. That a good father who delights in his children is gonna be like, oh, that's why I've been waiting to answer that one all day. Let me tell you who I am. And let me speak into who you are. And lastly, maybe identify one benefit, one spiritual blessing that you have a hard time believing and accepting as real and true of yourself. Maybe it's that you're adopted, that nah, you really gotta earn it. Or maybe what you've done can't be redeemed. Or where you've been and what you've said and done can't be forgiven. Whatever that one thing is, identify it, bring it before the Lord, and say, God, help me know that this is true of me in Christ. Pray it, remember it, study it, and be at awe and build the wonder of the majesty and goodness of God. We're gonna go to 120 seconds and we're gonna leave these so what's up on the screen. If you're new here, we just take 2 minutes, 120 seconds just to process, to pray, to sit with the truth that we've just talked about. And you and the Lord have a conversation. Talk to him, ask him, worship him, because he is worthy of all those things. Let me pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, just for, I mean, my words just seem to fall so flat, God, just to say thank you for what you have done for us in Christ. Holy Spirit, would you do the work to bring this truth to the depths of our souls? Would you move us from a knowledge and agreement to a trust in you, that we would obey you, thus trusting you? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us collectively and individually? I pray these things in your name. Amen.